I want to talk this morning and share with you a word that God has laid on my heart. This idea of what it means, what it looks like to follow Jesus. Following Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, I've been doing that. Well, what does that look like? And how does that play out in your life? Somebody once said that if you're not walking or growing in the Lord, then you are retreating. What does growing in Christ, following Christ, you know, they're trying to get away, some of the new verbiage in Christian circles is trying to get away from the term Christian. And you hear terms like Christ follower. What does that mean? Why are they moving away from Christian to Christ follower? Well, probably one thing is that the term Christian, there is a connection with Christ or Christ-like, and I don't know about you, I'm still in process there. I am a Christian, but I am not, if you will, exactly all that I want to be and what God has not done with me yet. So I fall short, so maybe that's part of it, but we can, if you will, all gravitate to the idea, well, we're all following Christ. We're not perfect, but we are following Him. What does that look like? And I just want to share a few thoughts with you before all of the activities of today and our New Year's. This is not a New Year's message, but the title is somewhat New Year's. Following Jesus in 2013. Matthew 20, verse 29. I'm going to jump off of this and we'll come back to the text a little bit later. But it says this in Matthew 20, verse 29. And as he departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Now, that probably doesn't move you. You know, maybe one or two of you, it may say, well, yeah, that little phrase throughout the Gospels is mentioned often, that a great crowd followed him, people followed him. But I want to jump off of this idea. There were tremendous crowds that Jesus drew. Wherever he went, there were seemingly large crowds. There were times that Jesus, when he was walking and these crowds were following him, he simply said, hey guys, I've got to retreat. I've got to get away from the crowd. They were so always there seemingly. He would sometimes go out in the boat to get away from the crowds and only to get to the other side and the crowd would be there waiting for him. At times, we find that in these crowd situations, these people following him, that he didn't even eat at times. Jesus, by the way, he never at least wrote a book while he was here. He was not an author that he sold books. He never wrote a song that we know of, even though I'm sure we could make a point that he has inspired many songs. He was not really respected by the in crowd of his time. There were people that had real problems with him. They struggled with his actions and his words. They questioned him continually about who he was and what he was doing. And he would do things on certain days that people didn't like, and they challenged him on that. Really, the in crowd, the upper echelon of people, he was not in that crowd, and yet crowds followed him. He was not wealthy, as we would consider wealth today. He had no connections. The philosophy that it's not what you know, it's who you know, it didn't really set in terms of describing Jesus. He didn't have really higher up connections in terms of the communities that he engaged with. He was not a celebrity as we would consider celebrity today. How many have already read, you know, at this time of the year, what they do is they do the top 10 of everything that happened in 2012? And you have the top celebrities, their great accomplishments. They have the worst of the worst of things that they wore and things that they did. Jesus, he was not that kind of a celebrity. He kind of shied away from that kind of status. He wasn't a star, if you will, as we would know it. He had no buildings that were, if you will, dedicated to him that he could preach in at the time. He would go from places, and they typically ended up outside. He had no building to preach in. He would sometimes go into the temple courts and he would share, but he had no building that had been erected that would be the central meeting place for him. They ended up landing outside many times. In fact, as the meetings, if you look at it, they were somewhat disorganized. There were no people selling food at the venues that he preached in. They seemed to be a little unprepared for the crowds that had gathered and followed him many times. It was kind of disorganized, but crowds followed him. He didn't have the latest technology of the day. He didn't try to wow people, but they followed him. Crowds, multitudes followed him. There was, by the way, when Jesus spoke, there was no special seating. I was just recently looking at tickets for some event, and you realize the closer you get to the stage, the higher the ticket price is. Anybody know that to be true? And I was just checking it out. Do you realize to sit courtside at a Laker game, you could spend anywhere close to $10,000 for courtside seats? Because you are right there at the action. Now, I would never pay that kind of money. I would be up way nosebleed section, probably standing, can't see over the person in front of me. I would be way up there, the cheapest seats possible. But there was, in terms of Jesus and his meetings, there was no special seating. I mean, you could be rich and you might afford a front row seat, but there was no, if you will, reserved seating. Sometimes it was hot. There was no fans. If it was in the summertime in Israel, you would bake out there to hear him talk. And if it was wintertime, you would freeze and shiver. And yet he had crowds and multitudes following him no matter what the season was. That's incredible to me. If I were to say to church, for a couple weeks, what I want to do is vacate the building and we're going to meet out in the grassy knoll outside. Just bring a blanket and sit down. Most of you would not attend. Well, Pastor, it's too cold. It's too hot. It might rain. We have this beautiful building. Why do we have to come out here? I tell you, some of us would have a real trouble being a part of the multitude that followed Jesus under the conditions. Because we like cushioned seats underneath us. Is that true? We like the comfort, the perfect temperature. Now, I recognize this morning that the temperature is not perfect in here. Half of you think it's too hot, and half of you think it's too cold. We would struggle following Jesus, at least today, under those circumstances. He never publicized. I don't know if there was a newspaper at the time, but there was no publication of his activities or events. I don't know if it was word of mouth. The scripture talks about his fame grew, and maybe it was word of mouth that he was over here and you better get over there because he may be talking. But there was no real organized publication of his meetings or gatherings. Why in the world did these people follow him? Why were there great multitudes that followed him? Was it his looks? Maybe that's it, because good-looking people get a following. But it says in Isaiah, in fact, it's in the New Testament, doesn't really say a whole lot about his stature. But Isaiah the prophet would say this about his looks. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom the people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. That's what the prophet Isaiah says about Jesus. The picture that you have of Jesus in your rooms or your is not what Jesus looked like. How many know that? Some of you probably thought you had a picture. Well, no, this is how it, there was nothing about his appearance that attracted people to him. It wasn't his looks that he drew a crowd. He was somewhat unremarkable. There were no awards that he had received at this time. No achievements, if you will, in terms of his public persona. Come and see the award-winning preacher. There was none of that. He hadn't received any awards. He was not an athlete other than the fact that he walked everywhere he went. The Bible does say in the Gospels that he grew strong. So I assume that probably was physical. I would imagine with all the walking he did up and down mountain slopes that his legs were probably muscular. But not an athlete that we would in terms glorify in our culture today. We glorify big, fast people, don't we? But he wasn't that. Why did they follow him? Why do you follow him? If you followed him in 2012, why would you consider staying the course and following him in 2013? Why? Well, Matthew, I'll give you a few things here. Matthew 4:24 gives us some of the reasons why people followed him. It says, news about him spread over Samaria, Syria, and the people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. He healed them. One of the reasons why they followed him, because of the great miracles that he did. But I would submit to you that the Lord is not just interested. His healing is different than what we think of. We come to him when we're hurting, when we have headaches, when we have issues of our body. But he is, yeah, he's concerned about that. But throughout Scripture, he is concerned about the whole person. He is concerned about you being whole. He is concerned about you being complete. That's why many of the miracles that he did, he says, thy sins be forgiven you, rise up, take your mat, and walk. He is interested in you being whole, complete. Not just about your body, but your mind, about your spirit. His was a healing into wholeness. It was to make you complete, to make you whole. Can I tell you, some of us, we have prayed. We have many physical issues within this congregation. How many know we have physical battles? And God is concerned about those. But make no mistake, more importantly than just the issues physically that we battle, he is concerned about the whole person. He doesn't want you just to heal your headache. He wants you to be whole and complete in him. How many believe that? I believe that too. So after he healed them, though, they continued to follow him. Why? Well, Matthew 8:2 says, and behold, there came a leper, worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus put his hand forth and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And all of a sudden we realize one of the reasons why that people followed him and why you and I follow him today is that Jesus was willing to touch the untouchable, the ostracized, the outcast. He was willing to touch them. He touched the untouchable. He accepted those who were not accepted by anyone else. Not just touch, but this word, and I mentioned this several months ago in preaching out of this text, that word touch in the Greek is really to take a hold of, to embrace. By the way, it would contaminate you just to touch them. What would it do for you to embrace a leper? But Jesus was willing to touch the untouchable, the rejected, the despised, not just touch them, but to take a hold of them. He accepts people that have leprosy. And by the way, aren't you thankful that he accepts people like you and I who are, if you will, flawed as well? He accepts us. He doesn't want us to stay that way, but he accepts us. We come as we are to him. We don't try to cleanse the leprosy spiritually or physically. We come to him as we are, and he accepts us. That is good news. He accepted everyone. He doesn't send the sick away. This is the problem that religious leaders had with Jesus. He is too gracious. He is too kind. He is too merciful. He is way too forgiving. And they had problems with him. He eats with publicans, tax collectors. He eats with sinners. We find him with the rich, the poor. We find him with the Roman soldiers. We find him with adulterers and adulteresses. We find him with blind and lepers. We find him with children. We find him with religious leaders. And he accepts them all. He accepts them all. If they come to him, he welcomes them in. There is no one here in this place this morning, whether you believe this or not, it is true. If you come to him, he will not turn you away. He will turn no one away. You come to him, he will not turn you away. He will not say, go back out, get right, and come back and make yourself a little more presentable. He takes us as we are. That's why they followed him. Where else do you find someone that will accept you as you are? We have problems even within the Christian community accepting one another. We put stipulations and we put people in categories and you belong over here. This is your type. Jesus doesn't do that. He accepts you as you are. You come to him, he will welcome you. And I think the closest thing, maybe a parent, and even I think some of us parents, we have our limits, if you will. Tough love and all those things that we try to administer. And maybe there is a point, we don't want to enable anybody. But Jesus, if you come to him, he does not turn you away. And they flock to him. Because where else could they find someone who would accept them as they are? Where else? If you come to him, he will never turn you away. He never segregated people. He exercised his power to make people whole who came to him. Luke 7:48 says, and he said unto her, your sins be forgiven. This was the woman caught in adultery. He says, where are those who condemn you? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Where do you find a person who will treat you that way? The one, by the way, who has the power to forgive also has the power to punish. Did you hear that? Have you... Too much food during Christmas. I've got about 18 people nodding off. It's okay. I'm glad my voice is soothing to you. But I don't want you to miss anything, okay? Oh, you ought to get it. You ought to get the vantage point from up here. You get it all. I sure hope a fly doesn't land in their mouth because it could be really trouble. I mean, but where do you get this? He chooses the woman caught in adultery deserves to be stoned. But he chooses to show mercy. Oh man, get the picture of this. He chooses to exercise mercy. You and I have got to get this in the church. He has every right to punish us, but he chooses to forgive. He chooses to show mercy to you and I. He showed mercy. That's what you get when you come to Jesus. I have the right to condemn all of you, but he says, I choose if you will come to me to forgive you. And they flock to him. You want to know why I followed Jesus in 2012? It is for this very reason that I'm going to continue to follow him. Because like you, myself, I at times, many times, say, Lord, I am I have every reason to be thrown out on the street, but I come to you and he is faithful to show mercy, to forgive, to restore, to reconcile. This is good news for you and I. That's why we're going to follow him in 2013. Why? Because some of you would kick me out on the street, but Jesus won't. I'm going to come to him. I'm going to keep coming to him. I'm going to keep following him. I'm going to keep following him. He has the right to condemn us, but he chooses to show us mercy. The one who has the power to forgive has the power to punish, but he chooses mercy. By the way, the stipulation there is come. You have to come to him. You have to come to him. You know, there were people there, religious people, that says, why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? Fact is, Mark 2:15 shares the question. It says, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat and at meat in the house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? How is it possible? You see, the scribes and the Pharisees and even the religious people of our time think that we deserve something more because of who we are and what we do. Unfortunately, even within the church today, there are some, well, I've been a Christian now for a long time. I'm a little more deserving than those kind of just coming in. If that is your attitude, let me tell you something. I will tell you bluntly, you will not receive the forgiveness and mercy that you so desire. For whatever reason, it's those who say, I am undeserving, that receive his grace and mercy, and those that think they deserve it that do not receive grace and mercy. By the way, there are no special people here in the sense that you are more deserving than anyone else. All of us are dependent upon the reality. We are all undeserving, but he chooses to show us mercy and grace. All of us. And that is why I'm going to continue to follow him. That's the kind of people I want to hang out with. And Jesus hung out with sinners. I encourage you in 2013, if you don't know any sinners, you are in a bubble. You need to get out. That's what Jesus would do. I don't know if we would find Jesus today hanging out with just believers. I picture Jesus hanging out maybe at a local bar. Oh, no, no, he would never go in. Let me tell you something. I believe the transformation that takes place in a believer's life should equip you to be with unbelievers, and the impact that you will have on them will be greater than the impact that they have on you. We need to reach people the Lord, but if we don't know any sinners, we don't talk to sinners, we've come out from among them and we're separate and we have isolated ourselves, we are missing the Great Commission. And Jesus hung out with these kind of people. He forgave those who were condemned by everybody else. The woman at the well, no one wanted her, but Jesus sat with her and says, I'm going to give you living water, water that will quench your thirst. The leper who was put outside the city, Jesus touched and embraced. The woman caught in adultery, he says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And then you would think, well, maybe that was just isolated cases. But finally, his last act, if you will, upon this earth, we see that he turns to a thief on the cross and says, today you will be with me in paradise. Even to the very end, we have a God whose disposition was to show mercy for those who came to him. He loved the forgotten, the blind, the beggars, the tax collectors, the sinners, the marginalized, the at-risk, the orphan. those that were put aside, those were the people. If they would come to him, he would accept and embrace. He gives favor. He gives favor to the undeserving. And I trust today, not that we go around going, well, I'm woe is me. But each and every one of us are undeserving of this great gift of salvation, of grace and mercy that he has given to us. And we must keep that attitude that life following Jesus is dependent upon his grace and mercy, because we all deserve a whole lot worse. But he gives us what we do not deserve. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm thankful for that. That's why I'm going to follow him in 2013. And by the way, I'm not following a church. I'm not following a man. We must follow Jesus and the personality of Jesus Christ. Everything else is all... Jesus must be the central focus of our life, the person of Jesus. I say that because many people are following the latest fads. They are following the latest gimmicks. They are following, if you will, a social gospel. You and I must commit to follow Jesus. His teachings, his word, his person, his power. We must follow Jesus. And if it means sitting out on the grass, can I tell you, it will be worth it. If it's too hot, it will be worth following Jesus. If it's too cold, it will be worth it. But let's follow him. Well, he shows favor to the undeserving. That's why they followed him. And then we find in the rest of the text, in Matthew 20, it says, "And behold, two blind men, they're sitting by the wayside, and they heard that Jesus passed by. He cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David.' And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O son, O Lord, thou son of David.' And Jesus stood still, and he called them and said, 'What will you that I shall do unto you?' And they said to the Lord, 'That our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus," and here's the word, "Jesus had compassion on them. He touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." This idea of compassion. We find in another place that Jesus wept. Jesus expressed emotions. The picture that you have of Jesus in your wall does not have him smiling, I can almost guarantee you. I have very seldom seen a picture of Jesus where he's smiling. He looks mad, somber. But Jesus had emotions. Jesus had compassion. He said, "Well, I've heard this before, Pastor. You know what it means for you and I? He genuinely loves each and every one of you." I mean, it is a personal love. It's not just mankind, but he knows each of you by name, and he has compassion on you. He loves you genuinely. It's real love. Incredible to me. We can gravitate to the fact that he loves the church. He has compassion on people. But he loves you. He knows you by name. The Bible talks about this knowledge of you, that he knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows when you rise and when you sit. He knows when you cry in bed lonely. He knows. He has compassion. And they followed him because it was so evident that it was genuine. They followed him by the multitudes. You see, he was touched with their infirmities. Some of us, I think, when you have battled 2012 in such ways, you're going, "Lord, are you even there?" I want to go declare it, whether you feel it or not, he is touched with your infirmities. When you go through stuff, it impacts him. He knows and he feels. He is a compassionate God. He genuinely loves you. Compassion. They followed him in the droves. I'm going to follow Jesus because I know he is a compassionate God and he genuinely cares for me. Number four. Matthew 22:33, it says, "When the crowds heard this," talking about the teachings of Jesus, "they were astonished at his teaching." His words drew people. drew a crowd. This goes without saying, and you'll probably hear me say it a number of times, and I've said it over and over and over. This is God's word to us. This is the great manual of life. There is no better book in your repertoire of Christmas gifts than this book. The book that you already have is the most valuable book that you already own. Some of you, I know, got the Kindles. Woo! You're excited. And you have all these books ordered. Some are free, my wife tells me. By the way, she can't get by without buying, you know, she orders these free books, and then I get an email immediately. I got a long line of emails from books that she has ordered. She loves reading. And I'm saying, that's great. By the way, I'm all for reading books. Not at the expense of this book. Not at the expense of God's word, because it teaches us how to walk and how to live and how to follow Christ. In fact, as Jesus' teaching is so practical. Some of us will go, you know, how to stay married for 50 years or whatever the book may be. Do you realize if you follow this, you will have a good marriage? If you follow this, you're going to be a good parent. If you follow this, you're going to be the right kind of friend. I say that because, you know, friends are hard to come by. I do not need friends that will allow me to let my life spiral out of control and then glorify that. I do not need friends who will let me delve into the if you will, the ravages of sin and applaud that. I need friends like Jesus who corrects me, who tells me to stay away from those things that will gratify the lust of the flesh. He tells me to walk in the Spirit so I won't gratify the things. I need friends like that. And I need friends who will challenge me because they care so much about me. I am concerned about some of our friendships, that we have allowed and condoned things in people's lives and we have celebrated those things. That is not a friend. If you were walking across the street with trucks going by, I'm going to do everything I can to prevent you from going across the street and getting hit by a truck because I care. You may want to walk, it may be your life, but I want to do everything in my power to prevent you from being hit. That is what a real friend will do. But his teaching is so practical about how to relate to one another, how to relate to him. How can we neglect his word? May 2013 be a new commitment in our lives, and I make a commitment with you as your pastor to make this book the book of my life. I may read other things, I may read articles, I may read other books, but this will be the focus of my life. His word will not return void. It will not make empty your life. Let's make this his teachings. And they came because of his teachings. And finally, I close with this. Some of you are getting nervous because I can see you're getting hungry. And the problem is you don't need to eat this meal. You have, over the last 2 weeks, you have eaten four or five meals a day. And you just keep going back for more. The food that you have consumed and I have consumed. Can I tell you, why don't we just let it go for lunch today? I just say that in jest. Because we've got to beat the Baptist there to the... But, you know, we talk about his teaching, practical. He talks about instead of hating our enemies, to love our enemies. His teaching was fascinating. He tells us to be generous, that there's a better way of living, to show kindness. You know, he tells us that living for the Lord is more than just coming to church once a week. He wants us to be agents of change, that he has a purpose and a plan. He wants us, if you will, to be world changers, at least the world that we live in. And finally, I go to Matthew 11:28 because this is why people followed him and why you and I are going to follow him. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And just, by the way, don't feel bad if you didn't invite me to your New Year's party. That's okay. But the invitation that comes from Jesus is to everyone. No one is excluded. It says, come to me, all you. All you. I am so thankful. One of the reasons why they followed him is that no one was ever excluded. Everyone was invited. He says that to us today. Come unto me. All you that are weary and heavy laden. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But I know that some of us have carried in the stresses, the pressure. You wake up with a pressure that is on your life. Some of you are so burdened down because your children are going the other direction of life. There are some that are so financially strapped within this community. You're going, how in the world are we going to make it through another month, much less another year? Some of you are going, I can't go back to the doctor because I can't hear any more bad news. Some of you bring in to the end of this year a lot of burdens. The invitation is to you today. You're not excluded from his invitation. Come, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why do you follow Jesus? Why are you committed to follow Jesus in 2013? Because the invitation always is an open door to Jesus. It's for everyone. I'm going to follow him because he continually tells me to come. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not the rest of the world gives, but a rest that only comes by a relationship and following Christ. I want you to stand with me this morning, if you would. I deliberately asked Pastor John not to call people forward because I want to take a few moments. I know that everyone in this room, your intent going into 2013 is that you're going to follow hard after Christ. That you're going to be a Christ follower. I know that. I don't question anybody's intention. Some of us are maybe making New Year's resolutions of things we're going to do this year that we failed to do last year. Some of us are going to lose weight. Some of us are going to gain weight. Some of us are going to have some goals this year. You know, and I know that. I know that your intent, my intention is good. But I really, in a practical way, why are you going to follow Christ in 2013? Will it be the same reasons that those that gathered in the crowds, at times in just despicable conditions, they followed him because there was something about him that he satisfied something that they longed for. I don't know what your reasons for following Christ in 2013, but let me say this, and I'm going to give us a call to the altars today, is that I will tell you this, most of us that have the good intentions, unless we cast our cares upon him, because why? He cares for us, doesn't he? He cares for you. If you don't cast your cares, you don't cast your burdens, you don't accept his invitation to come unto me, you will carry those things into 2013 and not much will change. We have a God who wants to take our burdens. Do you believe that? He wants to take your burdens. Your stresses, your worries, your anxiety, your issues of life. He wants to take those. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. That's the open invitation. I don't care what the care looks like. He wants you to cast it. Don't go into 2013 with a load of burdens. I remember that. What's that old song? The load of sin was more than I could bear. He took them all away. He took them all away. He wants to take those, but you've got to come. You've got to come to him to say, Lord, today, by a step of faith, I release the burdens of my life, the things that are holding me back. I release those. I receive your invitation. And some of you, the Satan's lying to you already, going, that's not for you. You don't need to do that. You don't need to listen. Can I tell you, the invitation is to everyone. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. That's good news today. Father, we love you today. Lord, even as I pray, I know that there's some that are going to unload.